John 14, we'll read the first six verses. I'll read the first five aloud, and then you will join me on verse number six. We come today to this concluding message in this series on John 14, 6, where Jesus said, I am the way. That's how you belong to God. And he said, I am the truth. That's how you believe God. And then today, I am the life. It is how we behave with God. Your mom ever look at you and just simply say that word? Behave. Well, if you had a good mama, she said that to you. Behave. Well, the Lord doesn't scold us. He doesn't point his finger and tell us to behave because he knows we can't. But he has made the way through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit for us to behave and to live the incarnational Jesus life. And that's what we're going to talk about in this message today, of how do we walk the way and how do we believe the truth and then how do we behave the life? What is the inward strength of his fullness for that? John 14, beginning in verse 1. I'll read the first through 5, and you join me out loud on verse 6. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? Read it with me. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I am the way, I am the truth, the life, the life. The life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. I was in Jacksonville, Florida for our State Board of Missions meeting Thursday and Friday. Friday morning, a gentleman by the name of Harold McNeil walked up to me, extended his hand, and he said, I want to thank you. I said, yes, sir. I said, for what? He said, for reopening and revitalizing the campus at Warrington. I said, evidently that place is dear to you. He said, oh, yes. He said, over 50 years ago, I was baptized at Warrington Baptist Church. And he said, I've watched and I see what you're doing there and what God's doing of rekindling that church. And that man, my friend, I said, let's get a picture so I can tell our people about it. And there was Harold and his wife, Linda. He said, I'm going to be praying for you. Warrington campus, we're praying for you today. You're part of us. We're part of you. We are one together as we do that work. And when I give the invitation, some of you, like Harold McNeil, need to follow Christ and be baptized. I want you to go to the Next Step tables and talk to somebody. In this room today, somebody needs to get saved. Go to the Next Step tables or come right here and take me by the hand. Some of you, like that couple that came in this morning, said, Pastor, we've been visiting for weeks here. And I shook their hand. And she looked at me and said, I guess you're wondering, what are we waiting on? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, well, we're coming tonight to the Discovering Olive dinner, and we may do it there. I said, okay, you just mind the Lord. That's what you need to be about. Thank God for what he's doing here, what he's doing at Warrington, because he is the way, he is the what? The truth, and he is the life. Father, I pray now that you would speak in us, and I pray, God, you'd use my lips to speak to us, and I pray then you'll draw men, women, boys, and girls unto yourself. Thank you that you've opened the way. Thank you that you are the truth and there is no other. And thank you that you are indeed the life, physically, abundantly, and eternally. And I pray that some would come to know that this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated, please. It was Bonhoeffer who asked these questions first. Bonhoeffer asked, who is Jesus Christ for us today? Who is Jesus Christ for us today? Well, he's the way, he's the truth, the life. Who is Jesus Christ for us today? But he went on to ask a second question when he said, and who are we for Jesus Christ today? First, who is Jesus for us on this Sunday morning? Well, he's our everything. He's our salvation. He's our ways, our truth. He's our life. No man goes to the Father but through him. So who is Christ for us today? He is our all in all. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. But he quickly asked the second question, but who are we? And I would point it to say, who are you? Who are you? I would look in the mirror and say to myself, who are you for Jesus Christ today? Paul said it this way, Philippians 1 and 21, for me to live is Christ. What do you put in there? For you to live is money, popularity, health, family. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. It's the only way for a Christian to behave, is for us to live to be Christ. You see, my life is from Christ. My life is with Christ. My life is to be in Christ. And your life and my life is to be for Christ. From him, with him, in him, and for him. Who are you today for Jesus Christ? Now listen to me. God has not called you to do the best you can. No, no, no. The best you can is far, far, far from adequate. We all fall so short when we just do the best we can. What we need is an incarnational living. We need to be incarnational disciples. It is Christ in us. It is Christ through us. It's not you. It's not me. It's Christ. He is in us, and we need to learn this incarnational life. I am the life. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it is my life's verse. My ministry life verse is Malachi 2:6. You know that. I've told my wife, I finish well. Put that on my tombstone. Malachi 2:6. But for my life, this is the verse that captures the Christ life for me. This is it, in a nutshell. And I want to unpack this verse for you. I learned it years ago from Stephen Olford, the Christ life. And he challenged me in this regard. And he wrote down a little outline, and I'm sharing it with you this morning. I'm filling in, but I'm using those three little things that he said that day. Let's read it out loud all together. Here it is off the screens. You see it. Paul is saying, this is the greatest Christian that ever wrote in Scripture. Paul said, here we go, read it with me. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul was saved. He's a redeemed man, and he says, I'm going to live the Christ life. And if you're going to live the Christ life today, then there are three truths I want you to see in this text with me today. Number one, it is what we simply call the extinguished life. I am crucified with Christ. I have been extinguished. I hope you never have a fire at your house. But if you do, I hope somebody will extinguish it. I hope that you have a fire extinguisher in your kitchen somewhere. Because if the pot boils over, this reminds me of my mother. She used to complain, oh my Lord, about the preacher running over on Sunday. Because every Sunday we had a big old black metal pot with a roast and potatoes and onions and carrots around it. And she'd put that in there and it'd come on a certain time. But if revival broke out, the roast was toast, I'm telling you. It was a bad day. If not careful, that thing will boil over, and the fire breaks out. You better know where that extinguisher is so you can put the fire out. Well, let me tell you, what needs to happen in your life, my life, is that we need to understand our life is to be extinguished. God is not impressed with you or me. This world is not impressed with you or me. We need to die to ourselves. We are crucified with Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 31, I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you which I have in Jesus Christ our Lord. What are those three words? I die daily. You need to die every day. Die daily. We die to ourselves. This extinguished life where you yield yourself wholly and without reservation to Jesus and you become his bondservant. You no longer live for you. You don't live for me. You don't live for Olive. You die to all of that. You are dead. Your life is extinguished. You don't care if anyone ever hears your name or knows your name. It's not about you, it's about Christ. For me to live is not fame, it is not fortune. For me to live is Christ. It is the Christ life. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am your life. But he can only be your life if your life is extinguished. I'm not telling you to commit suicide physically. I am telling you to extinguish your inner man. Your soul and your spirit, that you come to lay it on the altar. And when you put it on the altar, you die. You come to the cross and you die. I've shared with you that several years ago, we were building this building. We were getting ready to move into this facility after being over in Passmore Hall for many, many, many years. We were doing three services at 8, at 9:30, at 11. And we got ready to move in here. I remember as we built this building, the first Sunday evening when we walked in here, I remember walking in that door leading us. But I had been, of course, many times in the days before coming, praying in here. And I thought, Lord, what will we do? And so I made an appointment with Dr. Adrian Rogers. And I went and spent the weekend at Bellevue. He invited me to come, and I went up there on a Saturday, and we visited, and I went to dinner with him that night at 7, and we talked till all just a good while. And then the next day, I went to church with him, morning and night. And after church Sunday night, I got the greatest seminary class I've ever had. We got to the restaurant about 8 o'clock on Sunday night, and it was midnight before we left. Dr. Rogers, let me ask any question I wanted to ask. I said, Doc, I'm concerned about two things. Number one, the building is larger than anything we've done before, and we're thinking that when do we know if we go to two services in that large building? He said, you'll know the time, son. He said, then when you do it, he said, do it for 18 months. Give it a year and a half. He said, don't even think about looking back. He said, because about 3 months in, you'll give up, you'll quit, you'll go back to one service, but you can't grow that way. He said, go to that second service. And he said, you will know when you've got that critical mass in that second service. But he said, you won't know it until 18, 14 months. Boy, Adrian was right on it. There's a critical mass in both of these services now. I said, well, won't you put them? Well, we couldn't put everybody in one. People would say, I'm not coming because I don't have a little room or whatever. And then, before morning church, I stood. Brother John's done it. He served with Adrian. I stood right over at the door before we came in. I asked him, I said, Adrian, What do you do? The last thing before you walk out there, what do, Dr. Rogers? He said, it's the same thing I've been doing for years, son. He said, the first thing I do is I raise my hands like a Pentecostal. That was his words. He said, I praise the Lord Jesus. He said, I just give him glory for all the good he's done. He said, then I put my hands out to the side. And he said, I pray, Lord, kill Adrian. Kill Adrian, crucified with Christ, that I die to myself. He said, then I lift my hands this way and I say, Lord, fill Adrian. Fill him with your spirit. Lord, I beg your fullness today. I do it every Sunday, but I do it most days. This morning, I praised the Lord for all that we saw yesterday and going across with Shadow of the Cross. And then I stood in my office this morning all alone, nobody else there. After four deacons had come and laid their hands on me and prayed over me this morning, I started my day in the quietness of my office before going to greet people at doors. And I said, Lord, dead to Ted. Lord, I die to myself. It's not about me. Oh, God, eclipse me, extinguish me, get me out. Let me tell you, friend, until you get dead to you, you will never live to him. I die daily. That's not just for the preacher. That's for the deacon and the singer, for the person in the pew. Let me tell you, when you get dead to you, you will never, ever worry again about, well, they don't like me. You're dead. So, well, you know, they hurt my feelings. You're dead. You ain't got any. I'm telling you, you say, preacher, that's foolish talk. It's exactly what Paul's talking about. The extinguished life. I am crucified with Christ, dead to myself. Secondly, is the relinquished life. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I do live. I've not committed physical suicide. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I do live. But it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Mm-hmm. I relinquish my life. I give my life over to him rather than myself. Everybody that stood up here this morning, I was watching them. This is our praise team standing up here. If they all have extinguished lives, and if they relinquish their life, then they really do not care if John chooses them to stand on this platform ever again. They don't care. It's not about them. If somebody else steps in, they say, glory to God, I'll take my place in the choir. Oh, how many praise team people I've seen get their feelings hurt. Well, you know, they don't ask me to sing. We don't want to hear you sing. We didn't come to hear you sing. We gathered together to meet the living Christ. And if it's all about you and your voice, you're in the way. You're a hindrance. We relinquish our life. I'm crucified. Nevertheless, I live. But the life that I live, it's not me, but it's Christ that lives in me. It's what Paul said in Romans 6 and verse 13, where he says, don't go on presenting your members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead. Look at that. You've been raised up. You're dead, and now you're alive. And your members as instruments of righteousness. What God wants to use your voice box for is an instrument of righteousness, not so somebody will say you were great. He wants to use you as an instrument, not of your own showmanship, but of his workmanship. It's Christ working in us. We become his instrument. Look up here. Look at all these instruments up here. They're everywhere. One of our deacons stood right here when we were doing that first song. And they hit those cymbals and those drums. He knew what was coming, at least he's supposed to if he'd been to practice. I snuck up behind him. I said, where are you going? I thought he's going to jump off the stage there for a minute. You don't hear nothing up here now. Why? There's nobody playing his instruments. They're dead as a hammer. But when somebody picks it up, then they become instruments of that person. Let me tell you, friend, you need to avail yourself to Christ, and if you need to stand dead, you stand dead. But when he picks you up and he blows your horn, that's the only time you toot. Until then, you shut your mouth. You're dead to yourself, but oh, when you become an instrument of God's righteousness, he can do more in a minute than you can do in a lifetime. You avail yourself to him. We are instruments that are relinquished unto him. But Paul goes on to say in Revelation, or John does in the Revelation, in chapter 3 in verse number 20, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Yesterday, all day long, or for 2 hours, Liz and I walked over here in the neighborhood, and we stood at the door, and we knocked. We stood at the doors, and we knocked. Hundreds of our people went to the doors and knocked. Jesus is standing at the door today. This is not an evangelistic verse. No, no, no. This has nothing to do with salvation. He is standing at the door of the church, and he's knocking. And he says, if anyone will hear my voice, if any church will hear my voice, if any church member will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and I will dine with him and he with me. He says, I'm knocking at the church house door. And if you'll let me in, I'm going to come in and we're going to have dinner and you're going to eat with me. And I'm telling you, you've never been to a meal like that. For most of us, Jesus is merely a guest. Jesus does not desire to be the guest in your life. He desires to be the host. He desires to sit at the head of the table. He does not want to be just resident in your life. He wants to be president of your life. And that only happens when you come to the relinquished life. You relinquish yourself. This will revolutionize your marriage. You get over it being about you. You just let it be about Jesus. And let me tell you, Jesus can love your spouse better than you've ever loved him. I stand here from time to time for a wedding. Now I'll ask them, I'll say, Jill, do you take Jack? And Jill will say, I will. Let me tell you, Jesus is standing at your altar today. He says, dear friend, will you take Jesus? Will you take him? And you need to say, I will. Lord, I am wholly yours. Use me not for my well-being, but for your glory. I'm extinguished. I've relinquished everything. Lord, let it all be about. Let me tell you, friend, if Olive Church ever got just all about Jesus, oh, my Lord. If he got in all these wires and instruments and people and deacons and leaders and Sunday school groups. But too often in the church you'll hear that, yeah. Well, you know, he didn't let me. He didn't let me. You're dead. How you feel it? I'm just telling you, it's the Jesus life. And the only way for you to be saved is for Jesus to die. And the only way for Christ to live through you is for you to die. And when you come to the extinguished life, the relinquished life, you thirdly quickly will understand then the distinguished life. The distinguished life. What distinguishes you? Well, look what he said in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, extinguished. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's the relinquished life. And now the life which I now live in the flesh. How many people living alive in the flesh that you are alive and breathing? Say amen. You're not breathing hard, I'll tell you that. If you're alive and breathing, it's not a trick question. If you're alive, say amen. Lord, I thought the whole crowd is dead, John. I'm just telling you. You're alive in the flesh. And the life that I now live in the flesh, how do I live it? I live it by two things that distinguish me. I live it by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Here are the two distinguishing marks of Christians dead to self and alive to Christ. Number one, it is a dependent life. I live by faith. Romans 1:17 says that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, not from works to works. It is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Romans 14:23 says, anything that is not of faith is what? Sin. Friend, if you're not living by faith, you're living in sin. What should distinguish your life? If you're living the Christ life, if you're behaving as Jesus said, the first thing that marks you is faith. Now, I'm going to ask you what Manly Beasley used to ask me every time old Manly would see me. That's the meanest preacher I ever knew. He'd look at me and he'd say, Ted, what you believing God for right now? And I'd say, well, you know, I've been thinking. He said, you ain't believing God for nothing. I said, what? He said, if you can't tell me right now, I'm telling you you're not believing God for nothing. Well, he is coming again, going to be in a meeting, and I thought, all right, I got this old thing over here, and so I'm going to believe in God. And he said, Ted, what you believing God for? I said, I'm believing God to give us this building over. He said, you're lying, you just made it up. I said, yeah, I did. I want to ask you something today. What do you believe in God for? You don't walk by works. The just shall live by faith. We all believe in God for something. What do you believe in God for? I'm going to tell you, if you don't know, you're walking in the flesh, not in faith. You ought to believe in God for something. I mean immediately, right? You ought to be believing in every moment of your day. You walk by faith. Amen. My father would be 93 in 2 weeks. He walks more by faith now than I've ever seen him in all my life. He said, well, if I was 93, I'd be walking by faith. Well, yeah, amen. We got an old country store building up here. We need to sell that thing. We're trying to sell it. We can't sell it. Can't nobody buy it. I'll call him every two or three days. I say, heard anything? Well, I said, we had a guy come by. And I said, well, what happened on that? And he said, well, just quit worrying about it. He said, but God will take care of it. I said, well, it's my job to worry about it. I said, you're going to die and leave me that, and I don't know what to do with it. He said, well, God may be just trying to get you to be a man of faith. I said, you're down there preaching to people all the time. I said, maybe you ought to believe God for something. I need you. I'll call you. What do you believe in God for? Up there in the balcony, what do you believe in God for today? Let me tell you, if you're not believing God for something right now, you're not walking by faith. You're walking in the flesh. You're alive and ought to be dead. When you come to die to yourself, you'll live for God. I'm telling you, he'll take you there. I was 17 first time I ever walked by faith. I got saved when I was 10-year-old, but I didn't understand anything about walking by faith. God began to deal with me about call to preach. I said, Lord, I'll live. I wanted to coach basketball so bad in all my life. I wanted that job at UCLA. I said, Lord, I'm going to make $2 million. I'll give you 25%. He said, I don't want your money. I want your heart. Don't you walk by faith? So I said, okay, Lord. It's the first time I ever believed God for anything. What are you believing God for? You got to get over yourself to believe God. But not only are you distinguished by faith, this text says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. If you're going to be like Jesus, the second thing that marks you is not only a dependent life of faith, but a devoted life of love. If you got your Bible, take it and go to everybody. This is not coming up on the screen, all right? I didn't give Sharon these verses. Sharon's turning in her Bible up there to turn to 1 Corinthians 13. There are 13 verses in 1 Corinthians 13. It's the great love chapter. This is what's supposed to mark us. Now I want you to look at this. 1 Corinthians 13. This is how we're supposed to live. I preach so fast to get to here. This is the sermon. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have agape love, I become like a noisy gong, clanging cymbal. Let me tell you, friend, if the love of Jesus is not in you, you're just making a bunch of racket. You're just taking up space in my air. You need to get over the noise you're making, begin to love like Jesus loved. You're not going to like any of this chapter. You can speak with every tongue known to man. I'm telling you, the evidence of the Holy Ghost is not speaking in a known, unknown tongue. It's speaking with the right tongue in God's way. Verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and knowledge, and if I've been have all faith so as to remove mountains but don't have love, I'm nothing. I was preaching Wednesday night in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, Valley View Baptist Church. I was sitting on the front row right over here while they were singing. They had a contemporary praise band. Son, they were good too. There was a girl, she looked to be about 20. She had on them torn jeans ripped all over, and she was a jumping and a hopping and a singing and a going. It was good. I mean, there's a lot of college students there in that college town, and there's a bunch of people there, 70 and older. Man, they were singing, and I'm telling you, I was sitting there, and God spoke to my heart. God ever speak to you? And I'm telling you, God spoke to my heart and said, before you preach, I want you to get up and make this announcement. I want you to make the announcement that somebody's in this room struggling with the call to preach the gospel, and tonight's their night, and you've been sent there to tell them that this is the night. I said, but Lord, I don't do that. He said, well, you just go on walking the flesh if you want to. I mean, you know me. I don't do that all the time. So I walked up there and I said, I got to tell you something before I preach. Somebody's in, and as soon as I said it, there's a guy sitting on the second row. His wife just laid her head over in his lap. I preached, I don't know, 50 minutes. He cried the whole service. I mean, as soon as it's over, he came like he shot out of a cannon to the preacher. Said, you know, we've been struggling with this, and we don't know what to do, and we're running this business, and God's called us to preach, and we don't know, and we just got to do it. And I thought, Lord, I made a mess out of him tonight. What's that got to do with verse? Well, that's mysteries and knowledge and prophecy. God speaks to. But I'm telling you, you can do all that, and if you don't love one another, you're just making noise. Verse 3. I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but I don't have love, it profits me nothing. You can write the largest check this church has ever seen, and if you're not in love with God and love other people, that check counts for nothing. Nothing. Oh, it'll pay the light bill. It'll help somebody go on a mission trip, but it won't bless you. Because what distinguishes your life is love. What's this love look like? Look at it. Verse 4. Love is patient. Now you just say amen, jump in there anywhere you want to. Yeah, so are you marked by a devoted life? Love is patient. Love's kind. Yeah, amen. It really cares about people. It's not about you. It's not jealous. Love doesn't brag. Oh, my Lord. Not arrogant. You see, it's all not about you, not about me. It's about people. It's about loving folks. Doesn't act unbecomingly. Say, what's that mean? You know what it means. Unbecomingly. Yeah. Doesn't seek its own. Phew. Not provoked. Do you ever get mad? I hadn't been mad since 9:15 this morning. You just stand in the hall and greet people, you get mad. It's amazing what you'll hear just greeting people coming in a Baptist church. Amen. Yeah. Provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. You keeping score? Let me tell you, if you're keeping score, you're not living the Jesus life. I got bad. It ain't going to get no better reading this text, all right? It does not rejoice in unrighteousness. You ever just see somebody and it just really goes bad and you think, boy, they deserve that. That's rejoicing in unrighteousness. But rejoices in truth. Amen. Bears all things. That means you put up with a lot. Believes all things. This is about other people. You don't just look at them and think they're lying to you. Hope. Love filled with hope. Hope all things. Endures. Never, ever stops. That's love. Love doesn't stop. Love doesn't say, I quit loving you. Love endures all the way to the end. Well, my mother-in-law, bless her soul. She's 93, hadn't walked 6 years, lying in that nursing home. We pray for her to go home to heaven. It's what she wants us to pray. I said, dear God, why can that? Well, my wife struggles with that. Bless Liz, she's down there teaching preschoolers right now. She'd tell you if you ask her, but it's tough. It's tough. How in the world? I'll tell her, I said, I wish you'd hurry up and learn whatever it is God's teaching you. She said, I'm fixing to teach you. I'm telling you, there's some stuff love endures. It just walks through it. You say, I can't. I know you can't, but let me tell you the power of the Spirit of God. You can go. You can make it. We know about that, don't we, Heidi? Yeah, our families. We know about that. You can't do it. I'm telling you, you got to die to you and live to Him. And when He puts His battery pack of Jesus in you, you'll endure to the end. Yeah. Well, glory. Verse 8, love never fails. This doesn't stop. If there's a gift of prophecy, it's going to die. Every preacher's going to die. If there are tongues, every tongue's going to go silent. Is any knowledge, all minds are going to one day be blank. Because we know in part and we just prophesy in part. We don't know it all. But when the perfect comes, hallelujah, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child. Reason like a child. Some of y'all are 64 years old and you're still thinking like a child. My grandchildren be in the next service. They think like children. Down there, they think like kids. You're not supposed to think like a child when you get 64. Notice it. When I became a man, love said I did away with childish things. Children are all about themselves. Men and women of God are all about loving Jesus and loving one another and getting over who they think they used to be. For now, we see in a mirror dimly. Oh, but then we're going to see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I'll know fully just as I've also. Oh, my Lord, you mean they're going to really know me like I've been? Yeah. But now, faith, hope, love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. Why is love greater than faith and hope? Because you're not always going to need faith or hope. We're headed to a place where you don't have to have faith, just love. We're headed to a place where there no longer be hope. You'll see it eye to eye. Now you live by faith. Now you live by hope, and you got to have love. But the reason love is great is because it's the longest. Faith will go away. Hope will go away. And love will endure forever and ever and ever, world without an end. Amen. It's called the distinguished life. It's what distinguishes us. Yeah. Hey, man, I preached. I got to it pretty quick. 10:36. I didn't think I'd get there in this time. Hey, Grandpa, you got a new grandbaby?
Yes, I did.
You love that grandbaby?
I sure do.
Yeah, how'd that do when you looked into my eyes the first time? Huh?
Oh,
that's good, wasn't it?
It was.
Yeah. Grandmother? Yeah, that's good stuff, wasn't it? I've been seeing those pictures.
Looks just like Grandpa.
Looks just like Grandpa. Yeah. Y'all are pitiful the way you put stuff on Facebook about your grandchildren.
Well, I think I saw you on Facebook.
Oh, you said you learned it from your pastor. That's what you said you did. Okay. Yeah. See, there's something about when they're innocent, they're easy to love. But then they grow up like that. Yeah. Now you got to work at it, amen? Anybody can love that little baby. It takes the Jesus life to love us when our kids get grown. Am I telling the truth? I mean, just almost naturally when that newborn comes. I mean, but now when they grow up and they turn their back, it takes the Jesus love. That's agape. There's different words in the Bible for love. There's a word, phileo. We get the word Philadelphia. That's brotherly love. That's not what this chapter is about. It's all agape, agape, agape. It's the kind of love that you saw on that cross when Jesus died for you. That's God's love. That's the kind of love we're supposed to be showing to one another. That's who we're supposed to be. That's who the church is supposed to be. We're the agape love crowd. That's who we are. Amen. He said, "Preacher, I don't think I can do that." I can tell you right now, you can't do it. Till you get dead to yourself, till you get over yourself, till you remove yourself, you got to come to extinguished life. You got to relinquish. You got to take your hands off. You got to relinquish your life.